I want to express my appreciation, add it to those already given, for your presence, and recognizing again that there are a number of our members who are either ill or out of town. I'm looking forward to the end of the flu season and the holiday season and all those things so that everyone will be here at the same place at the same time. We do miss our brethren when they're gone. We're grateful for the fact that you're here and for our opportunity that we have to worship God today. It was mentioned by Jonathan at the end of our announcements that we are going to have our quarterly singing next Saturday evening at 7 p.m. I would like to encourage you to be present and also to invite others to come as well. The more voices that are lifted up and praised to God, the better. And would also like to give a special request to those who are song leaders to make sure that you come and also to make sure that you're here early. It's a little bit difficult for me as the one who coordinates it to get all of the song leaders and the list together and get everything planned before time to actually start if the song leaders are coming in last moment. So we ask that you help us in that regard and come quickly. We are going to be discussing in our lesson this morning the prayer life of our Lord. We have been spending a number of lessons, it seems, recently talking about various attributes and characteristics of Jesus Christ. We're going to be examining in our lesson this morning one of his habits, his manner of life, the way he conducted himself regarding prayer to his Father in heaven. And just as the characteristics of Jesus are worthy of our imitation, so too are his habits of life, how he conducted himself as he lived day by day. In fact, I would hasten to say that the two, his characteristics and his habits, are inextricably intertwined. The reason he acted the way he did, the reason he behaved himself in the way that he did, is because of who he was, because of the type of person he was. And when we talk about devotion, his love for his Father, obedience, his desire to do his Father's will, it is not surprising that Jesus Christ, for the time that he spent on this earth, was an individual who was very active with regard to the prayers that he offered up to his Father in heaven. So as we begin our time together this morning, and we ask the question, when did Jesus pray? I would like to affirm the short answer to that is all the time. That he prayed often, that as we look at his life, we see time and again occasions to where Jesus went to his Father in prayer. And that was the case from the very beginning of his ministry all the way until his death. The Bible reveals, the Gospels reveal that Jesus Christ indeed was a man of prayer. If he was, knowing the Father's will, understanding how intimate he was with his Heavenly Father, it stands to reason that that should be something that is true for us as well. A couple of verses to begin our time together. One at the beginning of his ministry. You'll remember at the baptism of our Lord in Luke chapter 3. It is recorded that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. But notice that after his baptism, he prayed. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And this was an expressed approval, a tacit approval of Jesus as the Son of God. It was a witness that was given by both the Holy Spirit as well as the Father that Jesus was the one. He was the Messiah, the anointed. And as he prayed to his Father in heaven, his Father expressed his approval of him as his only begotten. But also, as you go to the end of his time on this earth, in Luke chapter 23, we find recorded on that occasion, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. This was at his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, addressing again for a final time the Father in heaven, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And so his conversation, throughout his life, but especially those things that are recorded at the beginning, during, and at the end of his time as he ministered to us as the Son of God, as the Messiah of God. These things are evident. He prayed often. We're going to look at a couple of occasions of such prayers, in addition to the ones that we've already quickly alluded to from the book of Luke. Look at some other examples of that, and we're going to try to explore for a few moments this morning the prayer life of our Lord, and again, seeking to gain from that applications that will be beneficial to us as we seek to become more conversant, perhaps more zealous, and more effective in the prayers that we offer up to God as well. The first point that we want to make in our lesson this morning as we examine the prayer life of our Lord is the fact that often as he prayed to God, he did so in a solitary circumstance. It was something that he desired. It was something that he sought out. And we would encourage you, all of us as brethren need to do this, to make it a habit to spend time solitarily by ourselves in dedicated and focused prayer to God. We've talked a great deal about the way in which we can offer up prayers to God. The most common thing that we see as we come together are the public prayers that are offered up in the assembly. There are certain things that are characteristic about those prayers because they are prayed on behalf of all men that may not be as evident in our personal prayers. We pray on behalf of others, but we pray sentiments and express sentiments that perhaps are not quite as personal because we're not praying only for ourselves, but we're praying on behalf of or leading others in prayer. All of us together are praying, and so sometimes those petitions that we make might be a bit more general. The inner concerns of our hearts, things that may not be appropriately stated in public, may not be expressed. And in that, as an individual offers up such prayers to God on behalf of and in communion with those of like precious faith, they might be a little bit different than the prayer life that we offer up to God privately. Another thing that we have alluded to on a number of occasions is the fact that prayer can take place at any time. We can make petitions to God. It's not even necessary that we close our eyes or bow our heads. I would submit to you that the metaphorical closing of the eyes, the symbolic lowering of the head, that is, the humble spirit as we petition our God, is of greater importance. You may be aware, especially if you are one of our older members, of practices in the past where men, as they were called upon to lead a prayer, they would actually step into the aisle and they would kneel down on one knee as an expression of their humility before God. That's certainly something that is appropriate. I would have absolutely no problem with any man doing that. But there, it is possible for an individual to have such a position that they hold, a physical position, even that an individual could, I suppose, prostrate themselves entirely on the ground as they pray to God and still maintain an arrogance of spirit that would not be conducive to prayer being answered or acceptable to God. And so I do think that as long as an individual maintains such a humble spirit as he makes petitions to God, he can do so at any time. They could be brief prayers, intercessions that are made, requests for help, comfort, safety, guidance, as we go about our daily lives. But I would state that if that is the case, it would be wrong for us to think that is sufficient. That perhaps the time that we might spend from time to time saying, God, help me through this particular time, keep me safe in this particular moment, or perhaps even time that is spent as we petition God to bless our food, as grace is said before meals, that those things are not sufficient if they are the entirety of our life of prayer before God. Prayer is an intimate thing. It is a time where we can converse with God. I think that the closeness that we feel in our relationship to God cannot be surpassed as it is found and seen as we actually bow our heads and express our petitions and our innermost thoughts to the Father in heaven. And sometimes is it appropriate, it is helpful, beneficial for us to go to a private place. And while we are by ourselves, to humbly bow before God and make known the most inner desires, needs that we might have, as well as the thanksgivings that we have for Him. Now, this is something that was characteristic of Jesus in His ministry. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Luke chapter 5, in verses 15 and 16, you'll notice, as a result of the fame of Jesus, as in His ministry He performed these various deeds and His teaching was recognized as being authoritative, that multitudes came to be around Him. Great multitudes, we're told in verse 15, came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities. So it was His common practice, something that He often did, that He withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So as the people pressed about, our Lord felt the need to be, not by Himself, but He felt the need to be alone with His Father. And that is what prayer is. Understand this. When you close yourself up in your closet, you are not alone. When you are making such petitions to God, you are there conversing with your Father in heaven. It is an intimate thing. It is something that is extremely beneficial and helpful for you as you seek to become more mature and more spiritually minded. Very difficult for an individual to be sufficiently spiritual minded if he does not have a well-developed prayer life. But it is something that can be private. Not saying that your children should not see you pray. They certainly should. But it is something that is needful to take time to be alone with the Lord, and to pray. You become rejuvenated as a result of that. You have opportunity to express again the most inner and deep desires, needs, weaknesses, petitions to God. And on these occasions, you can be greatly strengthened by being alone with Him. And so I would encourage you to follow the example of Jesus and take the time to be alone to pray. In Luke chapter 9, we find another example very similar to this. He was alone praying again, and on that occasion, His disciples found Him and joined Him. He asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets risen again." He said to them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." This occasion when Peter made that good confession was an occasion where Jesus had withdrawn Himself from the crowds for the purpose of being alone and praying. The Garden of Gethsemane is another example that we could allude to. You'll remember that He separated Himself from His disciples and then the most intimate of His friends and went alone to be with Himself and prayed sincerely and prayed fiercely and zealously, and great drops of sweat like as of blood fell from Him in those prayers, those petitions, that intense, the agony of the hour, something that made it necessary for Him, or He felt that need to separate Himself and offer up such petitions to God. So that is a good aspect of Jesus' prayer life for us to imitate, to take the time, number one. It is something that indicates not only solitary position or place, but also perhaps the best term would be a focus of attention upon this conversation that you have with God. Something that we would, again, do well to emulate. The second point that we want to make with regard to the prayer life of Jesus is that He was diligent to pray whenever important decisions came in His life. And one such decision we've already alluded to was during the time that the Lord was in that Garden of Gethsemane. You'll remember that as He prayed, He understood that the end of His life on earth was near. He understood the significance of what was required of Him as He would be offered up. Dennis did a good job this morning as he introduced our time as we communed with one another and with the Lord around the table about the fact that this concept of such an important decision and the agony that Jesus felt. He could have at any time separated Himself from that and made the decision to save Himself. He could have called down that legion of angels on those occasions, but He did not do so. Instead, He said, thy will be done. And that was as a part of his petition and prayer that he offered up to God. I'll give you another example of an important decision that he faced at the beginning of his ministry. It's found in Luke chapter 6 concerning the choosing of 12 men to serve as his apostles. We're told in verse 12, it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. Again, there is an indication of solitude. He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, tied in with this decision made, the choice made of 12 individuals is the fact that he spent a night of solitude in prayer to God. A night. He prayed all night before making the decision as to which of the 12 he would choose. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. These individuals were chosen after a night petitioning to God. And by the way, with regard to that, I just want to make note of John chapter 17 and verse 6. When Jesus is referring to those same 12, those disciples of his, he said, "Concerning them, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So you see from that, that Jesus acknowledged the part that his Father had in the choice of these individuals. The fact that the Father had that part to play as he prayed to him, confirming that the will of God was in fact a part of the choices that Jesus made in those prayers that were offered. And I want you to understand that that is the nature of providence and God working in the affairs of his children. That when we offer up prayer to God, and we ask for wisdom, and we ask for strength, and we ask for zeal, and we make specific petitions with regard to those who are sick, or those who are infirm, those who have trials and tribulations in life, as we offer up thanksgiving to God, that this, in fact, serves to activate God's will. One of the primary and preeminent truths concerning prayer is that the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes much. There are individuals today that think that the extent of prayer and what it accomplishes is that of a placebo effect. That it in some way affects our character. It makes us better for having done it. But that it has no impact concerning God as we make such petitions to him. And nothing is further from the truth. In that text of James chapter 5, as he talks about the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much, he uses the example of the prophet Elijah. And as he talks about how Elijah prayed, and as a result of his prayer, it did not rain upon the earth until he had prayed again that it might rain, and that rain came. He says not that Elijah was a prophet and a special and different man, different from the rest of us. No, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And when he prayed, God answered his prayer. When he prayed again, God answered it again. And the effective fervent prayer, the whole application of that is if it can happen for Elijah, and that Elijah is no different than we, it can happen for us too as we pray in accord with the dictates of his will. And as we do so, God works on our behalf. Prayer accomplishes much good. And so as we have such important decisions that we make in our lives as to who we're going to marry, as to where we're going to live, as to what job we're going to take, with regard to our children, with regard to the decisions that we make to benefit them and to guide them, all of those kinds of things, just about any momentous decision or decision of import that we could conceivably contemplate, it is beneficial if we take the time to pray. And might I add that the more momentous the decision, the bigger the decision, the more time would be appropriately spent in petitions to God. I understand that God knows what we ask for, what we need before we ask for it, but there is much benefit to be found in many words of prayer being offered up to God the Father in heaven. He bears long with us, and we need to be consistent and steadfast in our prayer lives in that regard. A third point that we want to make concerning the prayer life of Jesus is the fact that Jesus again and again gave thanks to God, gave thanks to his Father. And such giving of thanks should be something that is a generous part with regard to percentage, I suppose, or ratio of the prayers that we offer up to God. We are very, very quick to ask God for things. Perhaps not so quick or not so diligent when it comes to expressing our thanks for what God has granted us and the prayers that are answered. There are individuals who advocate the keeping of a prayer journal. I'm not sure that if you do that or not. There are many who do, many who do not. But I would encourage you to do that almost as a matter of experiment for a period of time. Let's say a month or two as you offer up prayers to God. Take the time to write down the things for which you pray. If you don't do it before you pray so that you'll know what to pray for, at least say your prayer and then take the time to write down specifically the petitions that you have made, both spiritual as well as physical. With regard to asking and requesting forgiveness of sins, for spiritual growth, as well as praying on behalf of those who are ill, those in tribulation, praying on your own behalf with regard to needs that you might have in your life. And then after having done that, every few days, revisit those things that you have prayed for. Be again steadfast and consistent in such prayers. But check off the ones that God has answered. And as you check those things off, make sure that as you make petitions to God, that you express your thanksgiving and your appreciation for those things that God has granted to you. And let us not consider the fact of mundane blessings in life as not having come from the Father. Let me give you two examples. In John chapter 6 and also Matthew chapter 15, two different occasions where there were multitudes to be fed, where Jesus multiplied the food that was present miraculously that they might be fed. And we're told on both occasions that as he took the loaves, in John 6 and verse 11, when he had given thanks for the loaves that he had, thanks for the bread that had been received. Matthew 15, he took seven loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples. The giving of thanks is something, even something as mundane as the daily bread that we receive in our lives. These things we should always be thankful for, always express such things. Some people think, well, God knows that I appreciate that. I understand that he knows it, but he also encourages us, expects us to express it to him. You know, if you tell your wife, your wife says, you know, you never tell me you love me, and your answer is, well, you know that I do, and think that that's going to be sufficient, well, just try it. You'll find that's not so. It's not enough simply to love someone or love your wife. You've got to express it. They expect that. They want to hear that. It's not enough simply that it's so. It needs to be expressed. And although God knows when we are thankful for those things, it is something that is required and expected of us that we give thanks. I'll give you one other example in Luke chapter 10. After the 70 had returned and they were praising God for all that had been accomplished, their ability to perform miracles and the fact that the Holy Spirit had given them what they should say, Jesus' response in Luke chapter 10 to their testimony was that he rejoiced in the Spirit and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed very good in your sight. And so he thanked. He was rejoicing along with the 70 in that limited commission as they were sent out among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as they returned successfully after their work had been done, Jesus thanked God for what was accomplished and that God's will was done. Such thankfulness is something that is important for each and every one of us. I would encourage you before every meal to give thanks. But I would encourage you to recognize that that in and of itself is very much insufficient. That thanksgiving should be offered as we offer up prayers to God always. And then the fourth and final point that I want to make in the lesson this morning concerning the prayer life of Jesus is that he sought the intercession of God for others than himself. And of course, he prayed to God concerning himself, the Garden of Gethsemane being an example of that. But also, he interceded for others at critical times. The one, two examples that I want to give. The first one is at the time that Peter was professing his faith and his loyalty to him, that he indicated to Peter that before the cock crowed three times, that he would deny. Before the cock crowed, he would deny him three times, excuse me. And so as a part of this conversation that he had with Simon, as Simon was proclaiming his undying loyalty, he said to him in verse 31 and 32 of Luke 22, "Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So as a part of this prayer and his acknowledgement that Peter would falter and that indeed he would sin in this way, you'll notice the statement, "When you have returned to me." Jesus had confidence in his return. Why? At least in part is because he had prayed to God about him, so that Satan would not ultimately win, though he would have him for a time. And he called upon him, "When you return, to strengthen your brethren." And so this was a prayer on Peter's behalf. I want you to think about that for a moment. How wonderful it would be to have the Lord Jesus Christ pray specifically for us. And what a precious thing that would be. And I want you to understand that it is something that he has done for us. In fact, such a petition and prayer has been made on our behalf. Let me note in John chapter 17. This one being what I think is most appropriately referred to as the Lord's Prayer, more than that one that is written in Matthew chapter 6, or recorded in Matthew 6, because these were the sentiments that Jesus gave, and the prayer that is recorded as he prayed for his disciples in verses 9 and 10. He said, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." So he prayed specifically for Simon. He prayed at the time in which he chose those apostles. Initially, prayed all night so that the right decision would be made. And he here, again, prays for his disciples. But I want you to notice in verse 20 and 21 of the text, he says, "I do not pray for these alone." So he was specifically referencing his disciples at that time in the prayer that he offered, beginning in verse 9 and going down through verse 19 of the text. But then he enlarges the scope of his prayer. And he says, "I do not pray for these alone," but notice this, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." When we recognize that, we recognize that such a prayer is for us. Because as you find that description, "those who believe on me through their word," the word of the apostles, we understand that the way in which the will of Jesus Christ has been disseminated to us is through the proclamation of his servants. Those apostles, the New Testament writers, the Holy Spirit came and guided them into all truth. And the reason we are Christians today is because of our response to messages such as that preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost when he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And so the petition he makes here in John chapter 17 to the Father in heaven is specifically a petition that he makes on behalf of you or I, or you and I. And we could insert the brethren of the West Side congregation in Fort Worth, Texas in the year 2014, because Jesus is praying for us every bit as much as any who have lived before us. Now that's a wonderful thing, and it gives us comfort. But having said that, understand that it is important we know what he prayed for. And I want you to notice in verse 21, he prayed that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He prayed for the unity of all disciples, that the world might be saved. Now understand this. That prayer that is offered is not something that is fulfilled in a unilateral way. In other words, unity is what he prayed for, but unity is in part dependent upon our all speaking the same thing. Our being of the same mind and of the same judgment. Our loving one another. Our not looking out only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so the unity that he desired so that the world may be saved is in part dependent upon our obedience and submission to the will of God that it might be accomplished. The sentiment that Jesus expressed and desired for us to his Father in heaven is at least in part our responsibility that it might be fulfilled. Unity can come. God has set aside anything that would preclude it, but it remains that we do the will of the Father in heaven. And so we have the part that we play in that regard as well. But knowing the sentiment of Jesus Christ, how can it be that we would be okay with, that we would be fine with, that we would have no qualms about being in a state of division, in a state of strife? In the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we alluded to chapter 1 verses 10 and following a little bit in the paraphrase, the quotes that we gave a few moments ago. But the Apostle Paul, he talked about how that they should all speak the same thing, that there should be no divisions among them, but they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But they weren't. In the third chapter of that same epistle, he talked about how some were saying, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am Cephas, I am Christ, verses 10 through 14, chapter 1. But in chapter 3, he says, you're carnal and behaving like mere men because you are guilty of such strife and such division. And so he called them to repent, called them to obedience. And it should be, as we acknowledge the fact that Jesus has prayed on our behalf, that those sentiments are sentiments that are extremely important and things that we ought to do our very best to bring about in any way that we can as children of His. Now, having said that, the primary point, of course, by way of application, that being a secondary one, is that if Jesus took the time to make intercession on behalf of others, we ought to do the very same thing. We also ought to make intercession on behalf of others. Let us not be selfish in our prayers, thinking that the only important thing is that we pray for ourselves. Always be good to pray for others. As we have opportunity and these things are announced, one of the things that I very much appreciate, and I think that it is an improvement, it is something that we do better than we used to do, with regard to the prayers that are offered in the public assembly, we are specific with regard to the petitions we make. As the announcements are made, it has gotten to be the habit of men. Those who have good memories, they remember it. Those who do not, they write it down. And they come and they present those petitions to God. And while I think that it's beneficial for us to say, Dear Father in heaven, we pray for those who are sick the world over, the sick and the afflicted the world over, that it's equally good and in fact better for us to specifically point out those of our number, those who are in need of specific healing, of specific help, and acknowledge those things before God and make petitions on their behalf. And by the way, brethren, not that we limit it simply to those physical manifestations, the illnesses or the trials and tribulations of life, but that we pray for one another that we might be strengthened. If you go through the epistles of Paul time and time again, what you will find is the Apostle Paul, as he offered up his prayers to the Macedonians, or for the Macedonians, excuse me, for the Corinthians, for the Christians in Galatia, and all these other places, the prayers that were offered, yes, for their welfare, but more for their spiritual standing before God. That if there is the need of repentance, they would repent. If there is a need for wisdom, that God would grant it. If there is the need for strength in the midst of tribulation, that God would supply it, so that they might stand before Him and be saved for eternity. And there is nothing that we can do of greater importance and value than to make such petitions to God through the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of those who are our brethren. We want to enlarge it in scope, praying for the salvation of those who are lost, both friends, family, acquaintances, and the lost in general. Making such petitions are beneficial and helpful, and they are expected of us as we seek to imitate the example of Jesus in His prayer life. So as we draw our lesson to a close, just like to kind of just incorporate what we've learned in the lesson in a statement of conclusion. We need to be, as we seek to make such applications, like Jesus was. And that is, find a place of solitude where you can be alone with God, where you can make such petitions and prayers to God with that assurance, with that surety that if you do those things, that God will be with you and that God indeed will help you. He will help you through all of the difficult times in your life. When there is trial and tribulation that besets you, the best thing that you can do is go to prayer. Go to God in prayer. To pray for the alleviation, the relief of those things, or through the grace, for the grace and the patience to withstand them during the difficult times in our life. He also will help you through all of the times of momentous decision. All the times when you don't know what the best thing to do is. Oh, a difficult decision to be made. A decision where both possibilities seem to be less than perfect. A decision where both possibilities seem to be good and right and proper, and you're in a strait betwixt two and don't know exactly what it is that you should do. Pray to God. Pray to Him. Ask for guidance. Ask for help. Ask for wisdom. But don't make that petition in just a cursory way. Don't make that petition just quickly. Find that solitary place and pray for a long time to God about those things. And as a result of those things, I am convinced that God will truly help you. Thank Him. Praise Him. Make petitions on behalf of others. All of those things that we saw present in this cursory look at the life of Jesus and the prayers that He offered to the Father are things that should be present in our prayer life as well. We need to imitate Christ in this way as we imitate Him in other ways as well. And so I ask that you consider carefully the things that we have to say this evening concerning this morning concerning the prayer life of Jesus, that you seek to imitate those things, make those applications yourself. I promise that if you do that, that you will grow spiritually, that you will become more intimate and closer in regard to your perception of your standing with God. You cannot be an individual who spends hours in time with the Father, making such petitions known to Him, expressing your thanksgiving, and not be changed. It is something that is extremely beneficial, helpful, and strengthening to do. We would encourage you to be very active in the prayer life before your Father in heaven. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here, need to respond to that invitation call. If you're not a child of God, it is our prayer. And we do not say that superficially. It is our petition before God and the Father that you will, before it's everlastingly too late, come to an understanding of your sin, and that sin separates you before God. And the knowledge and understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died on your behalf, shedding His blood, that your sin might be taken away, raised from the dead, that you might have the hope of heaven. And that in order to obtain that, you might understand that you must repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We offer an opportunity for you today, if you have reached that point where you desire to become obedient to the gospel, to do so. If there is another in our number who has faltered in some way, someone who needs encouragement, needs help in any way, we are more than willing to pray for you and offer up petitions to God on your behalf. All that we need to know is what it is that you need, and you can let us know that if you'll come now while together we stand, while we sing.